Today is an ironic sort of a day. We're continuing our series about the statements Jesus said on the cross, and we have two to go, today and next week. And today we're looking at when Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, at the same time, it's Palm Sunday, hence the palms. The irony comes from it would be easy to think that Palm Sunday is all about the coronation of a king, and "It is finished" is about the sad death of that same king a week later. What is going on? The Jews would never have dreamt that Jesus would be uttering these words just 7 days later, hanging on a cross. Because that day they were welcoming in their Messiah King. Their Savior was walking into the city. Everything was going to be different. Rome was going to be overthrown. Freedom would finally be theirs, is what they were grabbing hold of on Palm Sunday. And in doing so, they were fulfilling some words that were written 500 years earlier by a prophet. The prophet's name was Zechariah. And Zechariah in 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem." That's what was happening right here on Palm Sunday. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, the foal of a donkey." On Palm Sunday, Jesus walks into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowd goes wild. It was crazy. They welcomed their king. The Messiah was finally here, and this is probably exactly the same donkey. It's not really. Jesus was on a donkey. He was not on a stallion with chariots escorted by centurions as a royal king would be, a king that came to make a statement of their kingship. That's not how Jesus came. He came on a lowly colt that they were expecting their Messiah to turn up in. Riding on a donkey is a very humble form of transportation. It's a little bit like driving a Toyota Corolla. We got any Corolla fans along with me? Yes, come on, you holy people. Yes. Now, a king would have rolled up in a Tesla, not a Corolla, right? And perhaps not a Tesla, you might say a Rolls Royce or something extravagant, but never, ever a Corolla. A Corolla was not for kings. But Jesus would have driven a Corolla. And I reckon that's a good t-shirt statement, don't you? Jesus would have driven a Corolla. And those of you who have Corollas, chat to me afterwards. Maybe we can start a business. It goes without saying that if you do drive a Corolla, you're far closer to Jesus than everybody else. But the donkey was a great fit for the Messiah. It was humble, it was unassuming, and it demonstrated the Messiah's commitment to service. He didn't seek power and dominion and dominance. He sought to love and serve. So Jesus rolls into Jerusalem in his Corolla, and what do the crowds do? They throw palm fronds at him. Now, if you've lived on the Gold Coast, even for a matter of weeks, you know that it is not favorable for a palm frond to fall on your head. Has it ever happened to anyone? I would love to hear that story afterwards. Palm fronds fall on people. It's not a desirable outcome when you're walking around the city, and they're everywhere. Palm fronds are everywhere. But back then, it was a little bit different. The waving of a palm frond was a common practice in the ancient Middle East. It was often used as a symbol of victory or triumph. When the Maccabees defeated the Greeks in 171 years before the events of Palm Sunday, they regained control of Jerusalem and everyone ran around waving palm branches. The true rulers are now in power. We have chased out the Greeks. Look at our victory. Look at our independence. Look at what we have to celebrate. The crowds who gathered and greeted Jesus on Palm Sunday, they likely waved palm branches as a symbol of this: the king has arrived. Hail the king. Hail the victory that the king will bring. He has come to save us. A new power regime is now in place. They didn't know. You see, they thought it was the start of something very special and very powerful and very significant. They didn't realize it was actually the end. Now, I know the feeling. In 1996, which is horrific to say, we've got some people that weren't born in 1996. Who was born after 1996? Oh my God, no, put your hands down. Oh, there's too many of you. So old, far out. So in 1996, I had a car, that's how old I am now. I had a car and I drove my brother to the movies. We went to see a movie, it was called The Saint. And I remember this really, really well because we were super late this night. I was really stressed and really late, and I'm hassling him. It was all his fault. He was always late. It was useless. And so I'm, come on, we're going to be late. And so we rushed down to the cinema. It was back in the day. You walked in and you bought your ticket. You had a paper ticket. We rushed through the candy line. We waved the ticket as we're belting toward the cinema to the guy that's supposed to scan it. We rush into the cinema and we were late. Because it was back in the day before you had 45 minutes of adverts before the movie started. And so the movie starts on time and we were late. We're about 15 minutes late. I was dark on my brother because we came in, we found our seat because you could sit anywhere. So we had the worst seats in the house. Oh, this is so comfortable. And we're watching, we're in the middle of an action scene. And it was very dramatic. It was building and it was like, wow, this is going to be a great movie. And so the action scene finishes. And then the credits start to roll. But I'm sitting there thinking, surely this cannot be the shortest movie that's ever been made in the history of movies. And I check the ticket time. I say, what time did I say to you we were starting? And Adam says, oh, the movie's not starting for another 30 minutes. We just walked in to the final 15 minutes of the same movie that we had to wait half an hour to see in full, knowing what was going to happen at the end. We walked in thinking, this is the beginning. But it wasn't the beginning, it was the end, and there was a big downer straight afterwards. The Jews who welcomed Jesus, they were like, this is the beginning of this reign, and we know what this reign looks like. They celebrated Jesus' physical influence and presence, thinking it was the start. It was the start of something else much greater, but it wasn't the start of his earthly reign. They welcomed Jesus like a king, and a week later, he utters on the cross, it is finished. What? It was 1930, John 1930. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now that phrase, it is finished, is actually a single word in the original language. A single word. It is the word tetelestai. Tetelestai. We're going to say that. Ready? Just go to the next screen for a sec, Sam. Just go to the next slide. All right. I'll give it to you again, and then we're all going to say it. Ready? Tetelestai. 3, 2, 1. Oh, you guys are Greek scholars. That's amazing. Good job. Tetelestai. Every single Jewish person there knew what this word meant. Every single one of them, without a shadow of a doubt. They'd heard the word tetelestai said every year of their entire lives, once a year. And every Jew's very being and existence hinged on this word that they heard once a year. So I have a question for you to chat with the people that are around you. Why? Why was this word so important for a Jewish person? Have a bit of a chat for 30 or 40 seconds, and then we'll step into it. Ideas? What is finished? There's a bit of nervous mumbling. Was that a tricky one? Was that a bit hard? Somebody, who reckons, doesn't have to share, but just put up your hand if you think you got it right. Yeah, Hamish. Good job, Haim. Well done. Not surprised. All right. Once a year, the Jews would celebrate a feast called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Where the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and they would offer an ultimate sacrifice for the sins of all people. And that sacrifice was in the form of an unblemished lamb. The perfect lamb. Ah, perfect lamb, upon which the sin of the people was laid, and then that lamb was sacrificed, which is a very nice churchy way of saying killed. So its blood would run, and as its blood ran, the sin of the people was dealt with. They were forgiven. The lamb, however, wasn't completely perfect. We know this, because it wasn't God, and only God is perfect. But because of its perceived perfection, it offered a temporary pardon for every Jew from their sin. But because it was only temporary, they had to keep coming back year after year after year for the Day of Atonement, when their sin would be atoned for. Their sin would be removed and put on the lamb sacrificed. And we repeat. Now, hopefully the lamb in question is not Shaun the Sheep that Riley talked about last week, that we all kind of got a close affinity with, that Shaun would be saved and it would be all right. Hopefully our lamb in question is not Shaun the Sheep, because this lamb was sacrificed, and upon its death, the sin was by the high priest. The high priest, through his words, declared that the sin of mankind was on this sheep, and with the sheep's death, the sin was gone. Then he would walk from the Holy of Holies. He would walk through the temple, and he would walk to the temple courts, and people would be gathered around, and he would address them. And as he addressed them, what did he say? Yeah. He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Oh, it is finished. That's what was happening with the "it is finished." So when Jesus says "Tetelestai," he never said "it is finished." He said "Tetelestai." He was actually assuming the role of not only sacrifice, but high priest, and offering the finishedness of their sin to everyone. It is finished. Your sins have been placed on the Lamb, and the Lamb of God has died for you. Your sin is forgiven. Tetelestai. Your path of rebellion against God is finished. Now, everyone knew that the sacrificial system was incomplete and it was temporary. They had to keep coming back. They knew it wasn't quite sufficient, but they also knew that the Messiah, when he came, would make it sufficient, which is exactly what happens on the cross. Jesus replaces the sacrificial system by becoming the Lamb of God. He offers his life, not a lamb's life, but God's life, a perfect life, an eternal life, not a temporary one, as a solution to people's sin. Jesus became the solution to our sin. Jesus' sacrifice satisfied the sacrificial system's need to be appeased permanently and completely. Through the sacrifice that Jesus made, he also becomes our high priest. So when Jesus says "Tetelestai," he assumes that he now has the power and the right to offer forgiveness for people's sin. Jesus actually replaces the sacrificial system with a grace arrangement, which he was the only one who had the right to do it. Nobody else had the right to do it, given he was about to completely satisfy the needs of the sacrificial system, not just once, but forever. So Jesus, in his final breaths, he offers a new way for us to be with God. A new arrangement that we can opt into where Jesus says to you, Tetelestai, your sin is finished. It is dealt with. You are free. Forgiveness is yours, Tetelestai. Every person to be a Christian needs to have a recognition of Tetelestai in their lives. For you to fully follow Jesus, you need a recognition of my sin is finished. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. It doesn't make sense, but it is finished because of what Jesus did on the cross. So when was yours? When was your Tetelestai moment or your Tetelestai season? Or those years that led up to a point of saying, I know I am forgiven. Because our souls crave it. They desire it so deeply. And I've talked about that moment for me many, many times. But it wasn't till I was struck by the weight of the horror of my sin against God that my heart felt broken. And from that, I went, what do I do? I'm so sorry, God. This moment of repentance. Remember the horror of realizing it and the desperation it caused me and then the overwhelming joy of, but I don't need to live with it. I am saved from my sin. I'm rescued from my sin because Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished. You're with me now. We cannot be free of our sins counting against us until we trust in what the Lamb did on the cross. Until we trust in what Jesus did and we say, that is mine. Until that, you will live constantly trying to satisfy the unforgiving needs of a sacrificial system. I just need to be good enough. I just need to do the right amount of stuff. I just need to give money to this or be kind to that. I just need to behave in any sort of way that you think gains merit with God. It is empty. And Jesus said, I'm finished with that. That no longer counts. My grace counts. Would you like my grace? It'll cost you nothing and it will transform everything. And I think following Jesus is filled with these micro moments of repentance and these macro moments, these really small moments of every day of God, I've just strayed from you, I'm sorry, to these moments which are far more significant where we come before God and again align our lives to God and put our trust back in God. But this word repent, it actually means to change your allegiance to something, which I find really helpful. When I repent, it means to change what my allegiance is. And I want my allegiance to be to Jesus. So I'm going to remove it from the other things it strays to, which is why we need to live lives of repentance under those words that Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished. You see, the opposite of repentance is to secretly entertain the thought, how good you are determines what God thinks of you. How good or how bad you are does not ever determine how God thinks of you. He loves you, regardless of what a rat bag you've been. Isn't that amazing news? I'm so thankful for that news. And so Jesus says to each of you today, Tetelestai, I have finished sin. And he invites us and welcomes to be a part of that. And I recognize some of you may have never had that experience of solemnly coming before God and going, who I am and what I've done and the sin that has determined my life, I no longer want a part of it. God, I'm sorry. And so as we move into sharing communion together, we're just going to move into a time of quiet reflection and prayer that you might want to take the words and the impression that God has put in your spirit and offer them back to God in a prayer. So let's pray. Lord, we just sit in your presence now. We are not worthy of you. Our hearts are broken and fractured without you. Our souls long and thirst without you there to quench our thirst. And so, Lord, we just bare ourselves. We risk the vulnerability of what it means spiritually to just say, this is who I am, God. Forgive us for the things we cannot forgive ourselves for. for the things others cannot forgive us from, for things we cannot escape, Lord. Free us. And Holy Spirit, I just welcome you to minister to us now, to whisper in this time of silence to us now. Merciful God, we are sorry. We're sorry for ignoring you when you speak to us. We're sorry for our lack of faith. We're sorry for the bitterness that sneaks into our hearts. We're sorry for being distracted from you and distracting others from you. We are not the people that we want to be. But we know the doorway back to you is honest and heartfelt repentance, and take our sin from us and take our pain from us and take our disappointment from us and replace it with tetelestai. Replace it with your joy and your peace and your love and your grace. And accomplish this through the power of your Son, Jesus, displayed for us on that cross as he traded his life for ours. Forgive us and make us like you, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, God forgives those who are truly sorry. You're off the hook, you are free. For those of you, he then invites to trust and follow in Jesus. To you, he says, tetelestai, your sin is finished, it is no more. On the night before Jesus died, Jesus took the bread and gave it to his disciples. He said, this bread represents my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And after the meal, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples. He said, this drink represents my blood that is shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. Lord, as we eat and drink, help us to remember and to know Jesus' love for us and to be thankful. Help us to place our trust in Jesus and to show his love to one another. And we pray these words as we think and pray the words you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Would those who are going to assist with serving please come forward? We're going to now serve you in your seats, and all are welcome to partake. We'd encourage you to hold the cup and to hold the bread, and we'll share in them together. And we also have a gluten-free option for those of you that will be limited otherwise.